Welcome to the Sermon Podcast from St. John's Lutheran Church in Wauwatosa, Wisconsin. To learn more about St. John's, please visit our website at www.sjtosa.org. The sermon for Easter Sunday is based on 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 17 through 26. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, then, when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Here's Pastor Eric Schrader's sermon on God on Trial, The Verdict is In.
Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Once again, we return our attention to our second reading for today from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15. It is God's Word. I don't think that anyone would have considered it the trial of the century by any stretch of the imagination, especially since it started in the middle of the night and just about all of it was in secret, behind closed doors. There were no news crews there, recording and then reporting bits of the testimony or the closing arguments. It wasn't drawn out for weeks. There was no jury of his peers even to ponder and pore over the evidence and then come up with a decision at the end of a deliberation. Shortly before 9 a.m. on Friday morning, Pontius Pilate may have still been the slightest bit apprehensive or hesitant, but he just wanted it to be over. And so he caved into the pressure and he gave the go-ahead for Jesus to be crucified. What happened then? Well, one trial was over, but another one began. And this wasn't the trial of the century, it was the trial of eternity. And you and I were there, along with every other human being who had ever broken even a single commandment of God's law. Just like James says, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at one point is guilty of breaking all of it. So a whole lot of guilt there on trial. And one innocent man remains. Only one who had ever lived. And he is there to make an exchange. Just like Isaiah had prophesied some 700 years earlier, the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. And Jesus willingly went. He offered himself as the Lamb of God there to take away the sins of the world. But the judgment wouldn't be decided by a jury of his peers this time either. No, God himself presided over this cosmic courtroom, and there was only one possible path. The wages of our sin meant his death. And just about noon, it got dark, and it stayed dark for 3 hours to drive home that point until the point of a spear made the closing argument. Jesus of Nazareth, rabbi and miracle worker, Messiah, teacher, and friend to some, rebel and blasphemer to others, was dead. Yet a few friends left and because the Sabbath was quickly approaching, they hastily took his body down from the cross, and they laid it in a nearby tomb. Now, I don't think you'll find anybody either then or now who would deny the fact that Jesus died on the cross. Right? It's historically proven. It's widely accepted. Nobody doubts that. But just because people believe that Jesus died on a cross, that doesn't make them all Christians, does it? Now, St. Paul here, he's making the point that we believe that Jesus died on a cross. But that alone doesn't make us Christians either. Or if that's the basis, the entire basis of our claim to be Christians, then that doesn't do us any good. Because if the story stopped there, it would have meant something went horribly wrong along the way. And if Jesus' body had been left to decay, then our entire hope of salvation would have rapidly decayed along with him. That's why he says this: "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied." Now I know that, especially today, we don't like to think of life without Easter, but we have to do just that if we're going to follow this line of thought. So just imagine, for a little while, just imagine that we've been doing all of this for no good reason. All of the time we have spent here, all of the money that's been donated, the buildings that have been built and maintained, all of the effort and all of the emotion that we've invested, if our faith isn't based on something that is true, then all of this is for nothing, and not only that, but every Christian victory service that you've ever attended has been a sham. If Christ has not been raised, then right now you're paying me to lie to you. And not only that, but anyone who has sent their kids across the street has sent their kids to be brainwashed by religious fanatics. If Christ has not been raised, your sins aren't forgiven. And they never will be. If Christ has not been raised, I suppose you could talk this way and you could say, "I hope I go to heaven," but it would be like people hoping for nicer weather. And the last thing that you could ever be certain of is that you would live again. If Jesus can't rise from the dead, why would you ever think you or anyone else could? Now, at this time, there were those in and around the first century Corinthian church that denied the possibility of any kind of resurrection. They were smart people, philosophers and such. And so human wisdom and their own experience taught them that if a person dies, they stay dead. But our faith isn't based on worldly wisdom or our own experience. Our faith is based on God's revealed word, on every promise kept. And on Easter morning, God's verdict was announced. Jesus had suffered enough. He had been a worthy sacrifice. He had made full payment for the sins of the world. And so Jesus returned to life. And he won't be the last to do so. Here's the way Paul puts it: "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him." It was no accident that Jesus rose on this day. You probably remember Jesus making that prediction, right? Jesus said, "Destroy this temple," talking about his body, and he said, "I will raise it up in 3 days." And before you say that's not 72 hours, Jesus, remember the Hebrew way of counting counts a portion of a day as a full day. So Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, that's 3 days. But the timing was actually set far before Jesus ever walked on this earth, far before Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. You might recall that this is Passover time, right? And Passover was just one day that was part of a week-long celebration that was known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I hope that sounds familiar, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And that was commanded all the way back in the time of Moses, and it was meant to coincide with the beginning of the grain harvest every spring in that part of the world. But Passover wasn't the only special day within that festival. There was also another day that God set aside, and it was always to be the day after the Sabbath. In other words, on Sunday. And what they were supposed to do on Sunday of Passover week was they would bring the first ripe grain from their fields, and they would bring it into or toward the temple, and they would wave it in front of them. They would present it to the Lord. And the whole picture was that they were expressing their trust that the one who had ripened that first grain was going to bring about the rest of the harvest as well. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ happened on the day of the festival of first fruits. Symbolism wasn't lost on St. Paul. He saw the connection and he was inspired to share it with the Corinthians and with us, that God's plan and God's verdict had been announced long time ago, but then it was recorded and reported right on time. And so Paul doesn't say Jesus rose from the dead here. He does, but he doesn't say it that way. He doesn't say Jesus rose from the dead in the active voice. He says what? Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. In the passive voice. And whenever Scripture speaks that way, it's usually emphasizing God's approval of Christ's redemptive work. God accepted the sacrifice he made, and not only that, but also the results for us. Just as Adam had brought death into the world when he sinned, so now Christ set a new pattern, a pattern of immortality for mankind by defeating death once and for all. And God proved him trustworthy. The one who said, I am the resurrection and the life, has lived and died, and he now lives again in fulfillment of that claim for us all as the first fruits from the dead. Because he lives, we too shall live. Sins forgiven, and eternal life secured. His righteousness is declared over us, that great exchange. As God's gavel comes down, and death is downgraded to a short sleep until Jesus comes again. Now, if the last enemy to be destroyed is death, then what does that mean? That means there's nothing left to stand in the way of living forever. We will live forever with Jesus and with one another, and with all those brothers and sisters and parents and grandparents who are now asleep in their bodies, but their souls are already with him. We'll live together, and together we will rise one day, unless, of course, Jesus comes back in our lifetime, and then we're not stuck in these bodies either. Then we'll be changed, and we'll be glorified to be like his resurrection body. So what does Easter mean for us? Nothing short of everything. And when temptation comes, we can recognize it for what it is. It's the last gasping lies of a devil who has been defeated forever. When we fall along the way, and we will, then we ought to remember that our Savior lives, and so does his forgiveness for us. When we face death, we need not fear that it will be final. Instead, our bodies might rest for a little while, until, like Job, in our own flesh and with our own eyes, we will see him, because we know that our Redeemer lives. We trust that Jesus' glorified body is the first fruits from the dead. He gives us the assurance that the rest of the harvest is on the way. When doubts assail us, we look to the cross, and then we remember that there's an empty tomb that serves as all the proof that we need. So here's my favorite way of saying it. You probably heard me say it before, and I'll say it again. But if Good Friday is the payment for our forgiveness and our salvation, then Easter is the receipt that we can point to and we can cling to every day of our lives. And when this world claims and assails us with accusations that our faith is baseless, that it is blind, that it is old-fashioned, that it is unreasonable, well, let's invite them to investigate the reason for the hope that we have. We don't worship a dead man. No. We live for the one who died and rose for all, for us and for them, the one who shouted, "It is finished," from the cross, and then allowed God to put his stamp of approval and the exclamation point on that statement when he raised him from the dead. The grave couldn't hold him. It can't hold us either. Not for long, anyways. Our hope isn't only for this world. No, our hope is eternal. And it is sure, because Easter is the proof that we can be sure of what we hope for, and certain of what we do not see yet. But we will someday soon. And as Paul is going to write later on in this same chapter to close it all out, death has been swallowed up in victory. Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The verdict is in. Sin is forgiven. Death is defeated. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For more information on the ministries of St. John's, please visit www.sjtosa.org or find us on Facebook by searching for St. John's Lutheran Wauwatosa. We pray that this sermon has been a light for your path, and we'd love to have you join us for worship whenever you're in the greater Milwaukee area. God bless your week.